We're going to be looking at chapter 11. The title for today's message is To Eat or Not to Eat. I was tempted to say that is the question, but Yahweh's dietary laws for Israel. And so what is the theme for today's lesson? The theme is this, that God called the nation of Israel to be separate, holy to God, not only in their behavior, but also in their eating and everything that they do, as we will see. In the same time, we believers are also called to be separate, to live holy lives, and seek to honor God in our eating and drinking. As you can see, I took that from Paul's letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:31, where Paul says that in everything we do, whether we eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And so, since Leviticus chapter 11 deals with instructions on the types of animals that the Israelites can eat, I remembered a question that was posed, and so I did a quick search on it, and the question was, are humans supposed to eat meat? Have you guys heard that question posed? Are humans supposed to eat meat? So as I pulled it up on Google, you know, Google, that wonderful machine, well, guess who who the search was at the top of the search? It was PETA, right? You know PETA, the animal rights people. And so as you might expect, the resounding answer from that audience is no, right? And so their reasoning is as follows. They say, what are humans supposed to eat naturally, they say? Are humans designed to eat meat? And then they say, well, this is a quick test. If you saw a dead animal on the side of the road, would you be tempted to stop and snack on them? If your answer is no, then you're a herbivore, right? And then they say, well, mountains of research shows that a natural human diet is vegan, and that exploiting animals for their milk and eggs and slaughtering them for their flesh isn't what nature intended. The Bible says quite the opposite, right? Because in fact, Leviticus 11 provides instructions specifically for the type of animals, in this case, the Israelites, that they can eat, right? And so we can see that God in his kindness has provided the animals as a source for food. And not only that, it also provides a list of animals that the Israelites are allowed to eat. And to say that humans are meant to be vegan, what we see is that pretty much a lie of human reason, though many people prefer not to eat meat as a choice, or perhaps as for medical reasons, that's okay. But it's not a rule, because as we will see in Leviticus chapter 11, God created animals for food. But before we dive into chapter 11, I want to take a few minutes and introduce a new section that we are beginning, and it's called the Laws of Purification. And this is going to cover chapters 11 to 15. And in these chapters, we are introduced to several themes that we're going to be looking at. Themes that relate to purification, that provide the distinction between the clean and the unclean, and more importantly, the steps required to be clean again. One author described the laws of purification this way. He says, the laws of purification then warned against actions, conditions, or contacts that render a person unclean. Anything leading towards sin, disease, illness, defilement, or contamination was supposed to be avoided, especially in anticipation of going to the sanctuary. And that was pretty much the key point, is that the Israelites needed to learn how to cleanse themselves, not only physically, but morally, spiritually, in order to come to God for worship. And so as we begin the laws of purification, we're going to touch several subjects. And the ones that we're going to see is, for example, in this section, we're going to see in chapter 11, clean and unclean animals. We're going to see childbirth or motherhood. We're going to see skin diseases, great topic for Sunday morning as you have coffee and donuts, right? And then we're going to see another one, bodily discharges. And you're probably thinking, oh boy, right? We're not going to be graphic. You know? So we're just going to go through them and be able to describe why the Lord intended to write these things and why we need to cover them. Well, one important note that I could say is that why we need to cover them is because it's still God's word, right? It's still God's word. So we need to go through it because God is teaching us through his word. I like what one author said regarding this section on the laws of purification. He says, "The Lord made the provision for the people to return to his holiness, but the people had to show their faith by complying with his laws and performing the prescribed ritual." And so what does that mean? What we see is that, as we have seen in Exodus, you know, the people struggled with being unclean. It was a constant struggle for them because, as fallen creatures, they were prone to defilement, to diseases, and were often, for various reasons, in that constant state of being unclean. And that prevented them from going to God in worship because they couldn't come before God if they were unclean. And so the laws of purification will remind the Israelites of two important things. One, to avoid actions or things that made them unclean. And if you do become unclean, follow God's instructions to be cleansed or to be clean again. And the second and most important point about the laws of purification is this, that God's holiness never changes. It won't change. And so the outward cleansing matters, but God cares about the heart and the motives. So let's keep that in mind as we go through it. And what we will see is that the laws of purification will cover every aspect of their daily life, including their diet, their cleanliness, their health. And so the purpose for following these laws of purification was to show the nations around them, this is the Israelites, to show the nations around them that, one, they served a holy God, and by their obedience, they would reflect God's holiness. I mean, after all, that's what God called them to back in Exodus 19, verse 6. He says, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And so this call to be separate, to be holy, is going to be highlighted in chapters 11 to 15, where God instructs Israel how to deal with things that are pure and impure, how to deal with clean and unclean things. And as I mentioned, we're going to cover several interesting topics that are perfect for Sunday morning as you're having coffee and pastries, you know, topics like clean and unclean animals, skin rashes, boils, leprosy, and my favorite, baldness. And so, here we go. You know, one of the things that we see is that as we go through this, we're going to see some key words. And so, I want to share with you the laws of purification keywords. And I'm going to focus on a couple of keywords that are going to be repeated several times. And these words are clean and unclean. I'm sure most of you might think, well, we know what they mean. I know you know what they mean, but in these chapters, they're going to be used a little different. And it's going to be very important for us to understand them so we can get a better understanding of the context. And so take, for example, the word unclean. When we hear the word unclean, it's very possible that it triggers in your mind something that is negative, something that is bad, or something that can be perceived as perhaps something sinful. However, the word unclean will describe something that is contaminated, diseased, or impure. Why is this important to know? Well, because as we go through the laws of purification, we need to keep in mind that the word unclean does not necessarily mean it's something sinful. Okay? So it's going to cover a lot of impure things, but it's referring to the external body. On the other hand, the word unclean could also identify something that is contagious, like leprosy, as we will see in chapters 12 and 13. So keep in mind, as you hear the word unclean, there are several meanings, several ways that this word is going to be used here. The word clean here, what we're going to see is that it does not necessarily mean something that is pure or sinless. It just gives us a picture of a normal, healthy person, a clean human, clean animals, like fish with scales, healthy cows, clean houses, clean clothes. So keep that in mind as we go through this. And so if we look at the two words, unclean, again, does not always mean it's sinful. It can refer to contamination or disease. Clean refers to something normal, healthy states, but not necessarily sinlessness. Okay? So as we look at this, let's now move into chapter 11. So let's begin, and what we're going to begin with, the guidelines for edible and inedible animals in verses 1 to 39. And this is the main section that we're going to be looking at. And what we're going to see is that we're going to be covering several groups of animals that the Israelites are allowed to eat. We're going to see land animals, marine animals, winged insects. And of course, we won't be able to go into detail in all these groups, so I will highlight some key points that will help us understand the text a little better. And so what we see that in Leviticus chapter 11, God commands Moses and Aaron to teach the people which animal to eat and which ones to avoid, or the words say abhor or detest. Now, some will ask, well, why can't the Israelites only eat certain animals? Why is that? It's a good question, right? And there are several theories as to why. Why God didn't allow the Israelites to eat all the animals. And so some say, well, is God restricting the Israelites? We don't know, right? But there are, when I read the commentaries on this, there are several theories about this as to why God only provides a certain list of animals. And out of all the theories that I read, there's four that were conclusive, that they all agreed on. And so what are the four theories for only eating clean animals, the list that God is going to provide for them? Well, some say, well, the reason is because it's hygienic. You know, impure animals, they say, can potentially cause disease when eaten. For example, undercooked pork. Yeah, it's true, right? You can get sick. However, you can also get sick if you eat undercooked chicken, right? Or beef. In the New Testament, God allowed these type of animals to be eaten without any specific restrictions, you know, like in Acts 10, Mark 7, 1 Corinthians 10. You know, these are animals that God allowed to eat. So I don't think that's the issue. You know, if there was a certain type of animal that God did not want us to eat, he would have said it, right? Okay, so I don't think that's it. That's not a good reason. Others say, well, it's cultic. The Israelites are going to be living in the midst of pagan and idolatrous nations. And these nations practice not only human sacrifice, but also animal sacrifices. And so some say that God did not allow certain animals to be eaten by Israel because they were used in pagan worship, or some of these animals represented pagan gods. I said, okay, we can understand this. However, what about sheep and goats? You know, all these were used in pagan worship, but declared clean for the Israelites. So that can't be it either, right? Well, others say, well, it's moral. Moral. According to a Jew who lived in the first century BC, his name is Aristeas, he suggested that a clean animal like a cow that chewed the cud represented or reminded people, the Israelites, to meditate on the law. It's interesting, right? Can you imagine? How do I meditate on the law? I think I'll look at a cow, right? Maybe. Another author, Bonar, in the 19th century AD, he argued that the habits of pigs, an unclean animal, represented the filth and iniquity of the world. You can understand this, however, these arguments, in a way, are incomplete, right? Because one, they're reading into the text, not explaining the text and what it says, and not explaining what God's word says. But Gordon Wenham says the following regarding these arguments. He says, "These explanations are at best partial, covering only part of the data, and at worst whimsical and capricious. There seems to be no criterion for preferring one interpretation to another." I mean, it doesn't make sense. The closest reason that is a possibility for the reason why God only gave them a list of animals, I call it arbitrary. You know, this is what one author mentioned. Meaning, since the text doesn't provide the reason, we can confirm that it was God who decided what animal can or cannot be eaten. But at the same time, we will see the wisdom of God in preventing the Israelites from eating certain animals. I mean, God is their provider, but as we will see, he's also their protector. Right? And so we will see that even though the text doesn't say it, it makes sense why they don't eat certain animals. Alan Ross, speaking of this reason, says the following. He says, "God was simply teaching the nation how to make divisions and distinctions because God made divisions and distinctions." Right? According to this view, the choice of animals prohibited was arbitrary. The true reason for the prohibition against eating was that it was the will of God. Yeah, makes sense. God said it, do it. Jay Sklar, in his commentary, also echoes this, what Alan Ross states. He says that God was teaching the Israelites self-discipline and submission to him, even in the most basic things of life. Now, that makes sense. And so the reality is that the text doesn't say why the Israelites could not eat certain animals, though I tend to agree with these authors that God was teaching the Israelites discipline, self-discipline, with the goal of being separate from the other nations and to reflect God's holiness. After all, the theme of the book is holiness, right? And so as we look at the animals, what is the list of animals that the Israelites can eat? Well, there's three different lists, and we're going to see the first one. Let's look at the guidelines for edible and inedible animals. Let's look at land animals in verses 1 to 8. Look with me in verse 1 of chapter 11. "The Lord spoke again to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, 'Speak to the sons of Israel.'" Let's stop there. And so what we see here is that God commands the leaders to teach a people God's commandments. I'm sure you have noticed that in Leviticus and also in most cases in Exodus, God only spoke to Moses. But here, he includes Aaron because they are the leaders of the people. And as we read in these verses, these tie back to chapter 10 in verses 8 to 10, where God places the responsibility on the leaders to teach the people. Teach them what? Teach them to know the difference between what is clean and what is unclean, what is holy and what is profane. And again, we will see that what animal to eat and what not to eat, as we will see later. But look at what it says in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 to 11. This is kind of the link that goes back to that command of teaching the people. Verse 8, "The Lord then spoke to Aaron, saying, 'Do not drink wine or store a strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die.'" What had just happened before this? There was a big event that happened, right? Nadab and Abihu. They offered strange fire, and what happened to them? The Lord killed them, right? And so here, the Lord says, this is what you are not to do. He says, it is a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And verse 10 says, and so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean, so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. They had just experienced, they had just seen, the people of Israel had just seen God kill Nadab and Abihu. What a perfect time to talk about purification, right? About God's holiness and obedience. Do you think Moses and Aaron and the people listened? Oh yeah, right? Yes, absolutely. Because they could see that not paying attention could be lethal, right? Just as they witnessed. And what we see here in the text is that the leaders are responsible to teach the people the commandments of God. But also the leaders are to live what they teach, which is so scary, right? And so the people have just witnessed how serious God is when the leaders don't follow God's commands, as we saw with Nadab and Abihu, which communicates the message that God does not negotiate his holiness. And so leaders are to teach and set the example of obedience, of having a reverence for God. By the way, this principle hasn't changed. The church leaders are still responsible today to teach the commandments of God to his people. And so as we go through the text, as I alluded earlier, we will clearly see that contrary to what some say, God did not intend people to be vegan, because the text will see that we are allowed to eat all sorts of different animals because God created animals for food. So what are the land animals that they could eat, meaning the Israelites? And here the Lord provides a list. And he provides a list of edible land animals in verses 2 and 3. Look with me, the second part of verse 2. These are the creatures which you may eat from the animals that are on the earth. Whatever divides a hoof, thus making split hoofs, and choose the cud among the animals that you may eat. Divided hoofs are also called cloven hoofs, and they're divided into separate hoofs on the animal's foot. And so what kind of animals are these? Well, there are several, and we see a list of this in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 4 to 6. Look at the list here. We see that they can eat ox and sheep and goat and deer, gazelle, roebuck, wild goat, ibex, antelope, mountain sheep. All these animals they're allowed to eat. But there's another list. What about those that they cannot eat? Well, we have another list of that in verses 4 to 8. Look at the verses with me. God says, nevertheless, you are not to eat of these, among those which chew the cud, or among those which divide the hoof. The camel, though it chews the cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. Likewise, the chiffon, for though it chews the cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. The rabbit also, for though it chews the cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. You see the repetition here? And the pig, for though it divides the hoof, thus making a split hoof, it does not chew the cud. It is unclean to you. And then we see in verse 8, that it expands the prohibition. He says, don't eat them, don't touch their carcasses, because they are unclean to you. And so eating these animals, touching their carcass, will make them unclean, something that they would need to address in verses 24 and 25. And so this is the group of land animals. And God provides that list of animals that they can and cannot eat. But we also see that in God's kindness, God's kindness is that he gives them a big group of choices for them to eat. Not only land animals, but also we see marine animals. Or you could say aquatic animals. And what we see is a similar list. There are some edible marine animals that they can eat. Look at verse 9. These you may eat, whatever is in the water, all that have fins and scales, those in the water, in the seas, in the rivers, you may eat. You know, the Israelites had access to the Mediterranean Sea, along with rivers and streams where they could go fish for all these delicious marine animals, right? And so what was the caveat? The caveat was that they could only eat animals that had fins or scales. Okay, so are there animals in the water, marine animals, aquatic animals, that they cannot eat? Yes. And God provides that list. What are they? Look at verse 10 to 12. But whatever is in the seas and in the rivers that does not have fins and scales among the teeming life of the water and among the, all the living creatures in the water, they are, look at this word, detestable things to you, and they shall be abhorrent to you. You may not eat of their flesh, and their carcasses you shall detest. Verse 12, whatever in the water does not have fins and scales is abhorrent to you. I'm sorry, but I think this includes catfish. So you make the choice. But notice the categories of marine animals here mentioned in the text. These are animals that don't have fins and scales. The teeming life of the water, these are swarming creatures. And any animal that does not have fins or scales are to be abhorrent, detestable. I mean, these are strong words. And what do these mean? These words mean, well, it means that they're ceremonially unclean creatures forbidden by God to eat. The word detest here is related to filth or to make detestable. And so the people are to look at these animals like a pagan idol, and therefore they are to detest them, reject them, abhor them. As I was reading this, you know, my mind just kind of thinks about surroundings, right? And you say, well, wait a minute. You know, to us, it sounds really easy. Okay, don't do it. Don't get, if you see them, fine. Stay away from them. Abhor them. Don't even think of eating them. And that's what the text is saying. But if you go down a marketplace, right, and you see all these food stands, you know, like if you say, don't eat bacon, and then there's bacon, what is it? And you go by a restaurant that's, you know, selling bacon. What does it smell like? Delicious, right? And what is the first thing that you do? Is like, right? And as we read the text, it's not as easy because the Israelites are to train their mind to say, no, if God tells me not to eat those types of food, those types of animals, I'm not going to do it. But not only that, they are to train their mind to say, if God hates it, I'm going to hate it too. So these people are to look at these animals like a pagan idol and reject it, detest it, abhor them. And so along with these marine animals, there are also certain animals that God is instructing the Israelites not to eat. There's another list. And that is not only land animals, marine animals, but also birds and its kind. Look at verses 13 to 19. These, moreover, you shall detest among the birds. They are abhorrent, there's that strong word again, not to be eaten. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite, the falcon in its kind, every raven in its kind, the ostrich and the owl and the seagull and the hawk in its kind. Is that a reminder of Genesis? Yeah, right? God created everything in its kind. Verse 17, and the little owl, the cormorant, the great owl and the white owl, the pelican, the carrion vulture, and the stork, the heron in its kind, and the hoopoe and the bat. You've heard of people eating bats and what it causes, right? So you can see the wisdom of God in not allowing them to eat these kinds of food. So what we see here is that the Lord provides 20 animals, 20 types of animals that they are not to eat. These are detestable things. So why does God consider these birds detestable, abhorrent? Because these are considered birds of prey. They feed on flesh, eat the meat with the blood that was something forbidden. and therefore they were rendered unclean. Notice the words "in its kind." It means that this prohibition extended to the whole species. Now we go into another list of edible and inedible list of animals in verses 20 to 23. And we look at, I'm sure you're getting hungry by now, insects. Right? And so you will notice that in verses 20 to 23, the text goes in reverse order. He begins with all the winged insects that should not be eaten, then describes the insects that are acceptable in verses 21 and 22, then again goes back and reminds the Israelites of, in verse 23, of the winged insects and its kind that should be detestable to them. Look at, first of all, the inedible insects. And then that's in verse 20. All the winged insects that walk on all fours are detestable to you. And then we see the next list of edible insects, right, that they may eat. These are the ones that walk, it says, among the winged insects that walk on all fours, those which have above their feet jointed legs, to which jump on the earth, these of them you may eat, the locust and its kinds, the devastating locust and its kinds, and the cricket and its kinds, and the grasshopper and its kinds. But all other insects, winged insects, which are four-footed, are detestable to you. And so what we see here clearly is that the Israelites can eat locusts, grasshoppers, crickets, and that family of insects. You know, for us, it kind of sounds gross, right? Because we don't eat those animals. Even though there's plenty of those around us, we eat something else, right? Everything, there's other better foods. So, we can understand that. But the Israelites didn't have any stores. They didn't have any 7-Elevens. There wasn't any refrigeration. So their food was collected daily, perhaps every other day. And so what this means is that they had to go out and hunt and collect and capture their food. You know, that which means that these insects were their daily diet. In most cases, that was their main diet. It was very common for in this culture to eat grasshoppers and locust, right? Because it was kind of their main food source. I mean, there were plentiful in that region, and that was free. And so, can you imagine, you know, a little boy asking mom, "Mom, what are we having for dinner?" "Locusts." It's like, great, right? And so one of the things that I read into these insects, it's pretty interesting. They also, what I found is that they also provided important nutritional needs. We think of grasshopper, we think of locust as like, ooh, right? But they were a good source for protein and fat and calories. I would call that, you know, that their protein snack, right? I mean, they also had some mineral salts that are crucial for living in the desert. I said, was that like electrolytes, you know, kind of, to be able to live and sustain, be sustained in that type of environment? It possibly, but again, we see the wisdom of God and his kindness in providing the right type of food for the people in that environment. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing because God provides the right type of food. We don't see any potato chips here. Right? We don't see any salty things that would going to make them thirsty out in the wilderness. So by the way, did you know that crickets and grasshoppers are popular today in some countries? Yeah. Have you guys eaten any of those? Anyone? Anyone? You have, Art? Yes. Yeah?
They're delicious.
There you go. Perfect.
They're crunchy.
Yummy, right? Very good. So these are the animals that the Israelites are allowed to eat. Though as we go through the list, you know, some may say, wait a minute, why is God restricting them from eating all the animals? Well, again, in God's wisdom, he provided the specific animals to eat. Why? He doesn't say, but it was for their good, right? God is their provider and protector. And so we don't know why, but we do know one thing. Psalm 84:11 says that no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And he is a good and gracious God, and he provides for his people. And we can say that is true today, right? He provides for us as well. And I know that God is not going to keep something good from the Israelites because it's his people. He's providing and he's protecting. And so he gives them a list of animals that they can eat. Now we're going to transition into the second part of the chapter. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to go quickly through it because it, you know, if we stay here, it'll take a lot of time to explain it because it's going to be, it'll be time consuming if we go through each of the section. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go into the third section called the guidelines for handling carcasses. What a topic, right? Yeah, it's related to dead animals that contaminate or make unclean. But again, you know, this is God's word. This is God's word, and he's written it here for a purpose. And we will see at the end why. And so what we can see here is the guidelines for handling carcasses. And what we can see is that the Israelites living in the desert, caring and dealing with animals, was a daily part of their life. So it was expected that at some point, a person would either be exposed to or forced to touch a dead animal. And so the law stated that touching a dead animal, a carcass, was defiling. And if they were defiled, they needed to be clean again. The caveat here is that animals that were used for sacrifice did not apply to this law because the animal, when it was used for a sacrifice, it was handled properly, meaning the blood was drained and they, you know, cut it up in a certain way that it was considered an offering unto the Lord. So this law did not apply. And what we see here that in verses 24 to 28, these are instructions on how to deal with being defiled or unclean after touching the carcass of an animal. So read with me verses 24 to 28. By these, moreover, you will be made unclean. Whoever touches their carcasses becomes unclean until evening. And whoever picks up any of their carcasses shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. Concerning all the animals which divide the hoof, but do not make a split hoof, or which do not chew the cud, they are unclean to you. Whoever touches them becomes unclean. Also, whatever walks on its paws among all the creatures that walk on all fours are unclean to you. Whoever touches their carcasses becomes unclean until evening, and the one who picks up their carcasses shall wash his clothes and be clean until evening. They are unclean to you. And so what we see here is that God is very specific as to how the Israelites are to handle dead animals or carcasses. It says that picking it up or moving it or touching it requires them to either wash their clothes or be unclean until evening. And again, these rules apply to all the animals that are described in these verses. But we also see in point B there is the carcasses of swarming land animals. You know, the previous verses dealt mainly with larger animals. And here we see the smaller animals. How do you deal with the carcasses, the dead animals, the reptiles, the rodents, and all these swarming things that all of a sudden you find in your house? Look with me in verses 29 to 31. Now these are to you the unclean among the swarming things which swarm on the earth, the mole, the mouse, the great lizard and its kind, the gecko, the crocodile, the lizard, and the sand reptile, and the chameleon. These are to you the unclean among the swarming things. Whoever touches them when they are dead becomes unclean until evening. And similar to the carcasses of land animals, if one touches them, they're going to be unclean until evening or sundown. Then we come into an interesting portion of the text because it deals with contaminated vessels. And in verses 32 to 38, it really touches on what do you do when a dead animal falls into a vessel. It can be an article, a vessel, a spring, a cistern, clothing, or anything like that. And let's see what the text says. Verse 32. Also, anything on which one of them may fall when they are dead becomes unclean, including any wooden article or clothing or a skin or a sack, any article to which use is made. It shall be put in the water and be unclean until evening. Then it becomes clean. As for the earthenware vessel into which one of them may fall, whatever is in it becomes unclean, and you shall break it, the vessel. Any of the food which may be eaten on which water comes shall become unclean, and any liquid which may be drunk in every vessel shall become unclean. It's like a tongue twister, right? All right. Everything, moreover, on which part of their carcass may fall becomes unclean. An oven or a stone shall be smashed. They are unclean and shall be continued as unclean. I was looking at this verse that says, any part of the carcass may fall, becomes unclean. An oven or a stove shall be smashed. I was thinking, ladies, if you find a bug on your stove, please don't smash it. Your husbands wouldn't be happy. Nevertheless, verse 36, a spring or a cistern collecting water shall be clean, though the one who touches their carcass shall be unclean. If a part of their carcass falls on any seed for sowing, which is to be sown, it is clean. Though if water is put on the seed as part of their carcass falls on it, it is unclean to you. That's a lot, right? It's like, you know, how do you write all these instructions? What we see is that God is protecting these people, right? And so it's pretty common for them to have just clay pots. So if an animal is dead on a clay pot, it's very easy for them to either absorb the impurities of that, whatever it is. And so you don't wash it, right? You just throw it out. You smash it. I mean, how many of you, if you find a dead mouse in your Tupperware, you're going to wash it? You don't, right? You throw it out because it's better and inexpensive to replace. But if you find a dead mouse in your car, you're not going to smash that car, right? You're going to have it washed. It's kind of the same principles. And so the Lord just provides all these details on how to deal with all these things, all these animals. What do you do? How do we become pure? How do we come clean if we touch all these animals that made us unclean? And then in the next section we see the carcasses of domesticated animals. What do you do if a cow that you own dies? Well, it's kind of the same, right? You take care of it, but you have to wash your clothes. You have to be clean until evening. You know, and all these instructions are very straightforward, very detailed, as you can see. But one of the things that we're seeing is that Israelites must be mindful that touching, handling dead animals makes the person unclean, and that they need to take that very seriously. You just can't, you know, touch it and say, yeah, it's no big deal, I'll just wash my... No. God has instructed you to follow the steps to be clean again, and that's what they need to obey. You know, all these vessels that touch the carcass, well, deal with them. Break it, wash it, your clothes, wash them if need be to make them unclean again, because nothing impure can come before the presence of God. And so the second to last section here, section 4, are the final encouragements in verses 41 to 45. And I think, you know, these are the key points that we're going to look at for chapter 11. Verse 41 says, now every swarming thing that swarms on the earth is detestable and not to be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly and whatever walks on all fours, whatever has many feet, meaning worms, ew, right? In respect to every swarming thing that swarms on the earth, you shall not eat them. They are detestable. Do not render yourself detestable through any of the swarming things that swarm, and you shall not make yourselves unclean with them so that you become unclean. Why? Here's the answer in verse 44. For I am the Lord your God, Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. Why? For I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. Why? For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. And this is the reason why he's giving them all these instructions, because God is holy and he wants them to be holy as well. And so God calls his people to consecrate themselves and be holy and reflect his holiness. And so these laws are rooted in God's identity as who he is, the Holy One who brought them out of the land of Egypt. And his expectation is that they live holy lives. And that's why he's providing all these laws of purification, so they would not be impure, so they can be clean when they come before his presence, because he is holy and nothing defiled can come before his presence. In verses 46 and 47, we see a summary of the dietary laws. This is the law regarding the animal and the bird and every living thing that moves in the waters and everything that swarms on the earth, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, and between the edible creature and the creature which is not to be eaten. And so in verses 46 and 47, these verses are alluding back to Leviticus chapter 10, verse 11, and the first part of verse 1 and verse 2 of this chapter, where Moses and Aaron are to teach the people. Teach the people what? So they'll be able to make a distinction between what is clean and unclean, the edible and inedible creatures, and which one should be detestable to them. So he provides these dietary laws, not just for dietary reasons. God is teaching the Israelites that they are to love what he loves and abhor what he abhors. In other words, they are to imitate his holy character in their lives. That's why. How do we apply this to us today? Well, there's two things. First, God's holiness has not changed. He's still holy today. And if you're in Christ, he calls us to be holy as he is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in what? In all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so anyone who wants to approach a holy God must be holy. And you need to recognize that no one can be holy on their own. You need a mediator. In the Old Testament, who was their mediator? It was a priest, right? For us, in New Testament believers, our mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you repent and trust in him, he is now your mediator. He is the one, the Bible says, he is the one who intercedes for us. Leviticus 11 is reminding us that as believers, we are to cultivate a life of obedience, to be holy as he is holy. And secondly, we should be thankful that we don't have to worry about what type of food we can eat or cannot eat, because Jesus broke down all these barriers. He is the one that perfectly fulfilled the law. And I love that Pastor Tom mentioned the verse, Matthew 5:17. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish the law, but to what? Fulfill it." And he did. I love the verse in Colossians, right? "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." You know, Jesus said to Peter in Acts 10:15, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider what? Unholy." It's open game. So we don't have to worry about the type of food we eat. We need to make sure our heart is right before God, because everything that we eat, we are to do it with a grateful, thankful heart. Right? So food doesn't contaminate. No, because Matthew 15:11 says it's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man. What is it? But what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. And because our Lord Jesus Christ, we now have the freedom to enjoy all sorts of delicious foods from animals that were once considered unclean. And so I'm sure in Thanksgiving, we enjoyed a lot of unclean animals, right? Food from unclean animals. So brothers, enjoy your barbecue, your brisket, your bacon, or whatever you eat, but do it to God's glory. Whatever then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for teaching us, for helping us understand that, Lord, everything that you provide is good. Everything that you give us, Father, on a daily basis is good, because you are a good and gracious God. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us that although you restricted the Israelites from certain foods, it was for their good and for your glory. And thank you, Lord, for breaking down the barriers where we don't have to worry about that, because of Christ who fulfilled the law, we are now able to enjoy all the foods that were once restricted and unclean. And Lord, this is something that we see as a picture of your grace and your kindness to us. So we thank you, Lord, for your word that teaches us. We also thank you, Lord, the exhortation that we find here, that we are to live holy lives because you are holy, and we need to strive to be obedient people unto you, because as you are holy, we are called to be holy. And I pray that we would live this way in our daily lives and teaching others around us that we serve a loving and holy God. In Jesus' name, amen.